Testing 1, 2, 3, 4. Testing 1, 2. Not very. Yeah, that'd be fine. There, I'm just not talking loud. All right. So Luke chapter 9. We're going to begin with verse 18 this morning. And it came about that while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him. And Jesus questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" And they answered and said, "John the Baptist, others say Elijah, but others the one of the prophets of old have risen again." Jesus said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered and said, "The Christ of God." But Jesus warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone, saying, "The Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed and be raised up on the third day." Jesus was saying to them, "If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who will save it. For what is a man profited if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? For whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us this word. Especially thankful, Father, that you have revealed yourself to us so that we can know your Son, Jesus, and understand who he is and understand his purpose of giving his life so that we might live. And just are thankful for that, Father. Help us to recognize that we are not just part of a religion, but that we are the people of God, your servants, and that we should devote ourselves wholly unto you in everything that we do. We just are thankful, Father, for this chance to gather together this morning and to study from your word. And just teach us as we continue on now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So far, we have been witnessing the events of the ministry of Jesus and have been establishing these two concepts, that Jesus was fully God and Jesus was fully man. And there's a whole bunch of theological reasons why that's important, but these concepts need to be firmly fixed in our minds and in the minds of the disciples as they have moved on. And so they're starting to get to a point where they are recognizing that Jesus is not just another good rabbi, another good teacher, but that he is something different. So now this part in Jesus' ministry, he finally moves on from establishing those concepts to correcting the popular concepts of the Messiah. Because even today, I think people get the wrong idea of who Jesus is and who God is even. You know, we get the wrong idea that God is like a teddy bear, Santa Claus type fellow, that's if you're a good boy or girl, that you're going to get everything that you want and ask for. That's not the concepts that we see in the Scriptures. God is God Almighty. God is zealous for his own glory. And he has called a people to be his people, meaning that we follow and serve him. He has given us eternal life through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, so we have this great hope of eternal life and being spared from eternal damnation. That is the God that we truly must follow. It is the one true God. But the first century understanding of the Messiah was something else. The Israelite people were waiting for a military leader who would take political control and rid Israel of the foreign control of the Roman Empire and to reestablish a kingdom that had the might and the prosperity of the reign of David. That's what they were looking for. So you can understand there was a huge difference between a mighty king that was ruler over the entire land and a Savior who is going to die on the cross and shed his blood for our sins. Those are very different ideas of who the Messiah is. And so Jesus spends really the rest of his ministry teaching this core group of disciples God's plan of salvation through the Messiah. So that's what we're going to see as we move on. And especially today, he starts by outlining the requirements for being a disciple and what it means if we are to follow Christ. So let's dig right into that, verse 18. It came about while he was praying alone, the disciples were with him, and he questioned them, saying, "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" So we have witnessed this great miracle of the feeding of the 5,000, the satisfaction of the people, and they're starting to think along the lines of this great Messiah that's going to feed them, going to care for them, going to get rid of the hated Roman government, all those types of things. But instead, Jesus shifts with his time with the disciples to talk to them about what it means to be the Messiah. And he starts in a very straightforward way. "Who do the multitudes say that I am?" So likely the disciples, you know, were hanging around. They got to hear what all the people were thinking about. And so he wants the disciples to go through these concepts. What is the crowd expecting for the Messiah? And ultimately he's going to get to the point of, what do you expect from the Messiah? What is your thinking on this subject? So that that they would be able to rethink their position. See, one of the aspects of a good ministry and a good teaching principle is to find out, first of all, what the preconceived ideas are that are being held by your crowd. If I don't know where you're wrong, it's hard for me to correct you. You know, you're just shooting in the dark. So if I know that you have a problem with this certain area, then I can focus on answering that particular problem. So Jesus wanted to know where the disciples were standing. You know, he has called them to be his disciples, to follow after him, to be involved in this campaign of whatever the end result is going to be. So what were their ideas? What were they thinking about? That's what Jesus is trying to bring out here. So they give him a list in verse 19. They answered and said, remember, this is the question, "Who do the multitude say that I am?" They answered and said, "John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, but others that one of the prophets of old have been risen again." So first of all, what is everybody else thinking? And basically, we come up with the very same list that Herod had heard. Remember, just last week we talked about Herod had heard about this Jesus, and he was wondering if, because the people were saying it's John the Baptist again. So let's check that out and see who this guy is. Then Jesus gets more specific in verse 20. Jesus says to them, "Who do you say that I am?" So this really drilling it down to that, and Peter being the most outspoken one apparently, because he's the one that's always speaking out in these kind of situations, he says, "The Christ of God." Now that's the correct answer. he got the question right. But from everything else that we know and are going to study here, he doesn't have the right understanding yet. He's like basically everybody else. This is going to be a political leader, going to take over, going to get us back into being a strong nation again, under our own rule, those types of things. That's what being a Christ of God meant to them. Okay? So, and that's what Jesus is going to do. We will see how the disciples kept expecting Jesus to form a government and kick Rome out. We're going to witness that several times. And every time Jesus spend some time correcting them about that concept. So like most people, the disciples were kind of slow in learning. So Jesus tells them one thing very specifically here, verse 21. He warned them and instructed them not to tell this to anyone. Now there's a couple reasons for that. One, we're already having problems with popularity anyway. If they find out that he's the Messiah and they want him to kick Rome out, then that's what the focus is going to be for the people. So he's trying to prevent that. And we know that the religious leaders aren't going to like that concept anyway. It takes power away from them. It threatens their existence because Rome's a pretty big force. In the minds of the first century Jews, they're probably pretty certain that God cannot protect them from Rome, so to speak, in that sense. So there's some reasons for doing that. And that's what we consistently see, Jesus trying to get the demons and, in this case, the disciples not to say anything about who he is because people won't understand. That's the problem. They have to get through the entire thing. They have to get through the death and burial and finally the resurrection of Jesus before the disciples start to catch on. You know, they haven't caught on yet, and they won't catch on until after the resurrection. That's all there is to it. Without the Holy Spirit indwelling and after the seeing what was going to take place, we could not conceive of what the Messiah truly was. Okay? Because it's hard to think of a Savior who's going to die. That's just a difficult concept. So he goes on to describe what he expects from his disciples and what, and also a little bit of history or what's going to happen. Verse 22, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised up on the third day. So at least for his disciples, he narrows it down and tells them exactly what's going to happen. From what, everything that we can tell from what the disciples talk about later on, they didn't have a clue what he was talking about. I can just see him walking down the road the next day, and Andrew turns to Bartholomew and says, I have no idea what he was talking about. That didn't even make sense. You know, what do you think it meant? Oh, I don't know. You know, so it's one of those kind of deals that was going on here. The popular concept of the Messiah was going to lead to anger and rejection of the Messiah. The scribes and the Pharisees were going to be threatened by it, and the people were not going to be satisfied at all because they wanted to get out from under the thumb of the Roman army. And instead, Jesus says, this is what's going to happen to me. The leadership is going to reject me. And then they're going to kill me. But I'm going to be raised up on the third day. And I think that's a concept that just completely went over their head. It's a lot easier for us 2,000 years later when that's all we think about is death, burial, and resurrection of Christ that, oh yeah, well that just seemed like the obvious thing. Well, no, it wasn't the obvious thing. It was far from what was expected of the Messiah. And so then verse 23, Jesus tells us what God is going to expect from his disciples. If anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. So Jesus wants his disciples and his followers to know exactly what is being demanded of them if they're going to choose to continue in the ministry. In fact, we know from John that as soon as Jesus started really turning on the screws of what was required of disciples, a whole bunch of people quit following him. They just said, that don't sound like, that's not a good plan at all. And so they just stopped. But if you wish to be a disciple of Christ, these are the fundamental principles of being a disciple of God's Messiah. First of all, you have to deny yourself. So most often, human beings join organizations for some type of personal gain. That's all there is. You know, you do it because you like to be around that crowd. You do it because it's going to give you business opportunities. You do it because it's going to afford you the opportunities to show off your talents in the way that you want to show off your talents. Those types of things, you join those various organizations. Instead of that, though, Jesus tells us that the cost of being a disciple is that you have to give up your own personal goals. Whatever you're thinking is the best thing. I can tell you for a fact, when we moved to Quincy, my goal was to sing all the time in church and be at a great big church and just lead music and just have people pat me on the back and stuff like that. And that changed quite a bit. I gave up my personal goals because God was moving in another direction. I don't know just how I don't want that to sound terribly pious, because it was a struggle. It was hard to join a small church and to spend time in that small church doing the things that we did. But God was working a plan. We have young people, we have old people here. You young people, you have plans, and God's going to change your plans. So just get ready for that. And you old people, God still has plans for you too. It's not just sitting in that pew and hanging around and smiling. That's not God's plan for anybody ever. Nobody gets to retire. You may be able to change your direction of your ministry, but you don't get to retire. You still have stuff to do for God. And, you know, you can read that in the New Testament. I mean, Paul tells us that old women, so if any of you feel like you're an old woman, you have a responsibility to teach the younger women some stuff. You know, they don't know everything. They need some help. When you're embattled by the kids pulling you in 16 different directions, they need somebody to say, calm down, honey, this is going to be okay. You're going to survive without killing your kids. You know, that's the kind of thing they need to know. And the old men are supposed to teach the young men, you know, treat your wife better or whatever it may be that you need to give them direction on. That's a responsibility of the older and theoretically more mature people that are in our congregation. You have something to do. It's not just sitting around waiting for 6 foot of dirt on top of you. You know, that's all there is to it. You got something to do. So find it, do it. That's as easy as it gets. So deny yourself. Whatever your hopes and your personal gains are that you're after and things like that, recognize that God can change your plans in an instant, and be prepared for that, because you want to do what God is calling you to do. You got to take up your cross daily. So, one, this is not a one-time sacrifice. And again, I'm going to beat on the older people here. You can't say, well, you know, I served the church faithfully for 40 years. It's my time to rest. Now, you don't get that. Now, that doesn't mean you can't change and not have quite as busy a schedule, but it does mean you got something to do. It's not a one-time sacrifice that you're making. You're making a total sacrifice every single day. He says, take up your cross daily. So every day you're going to have to give up some of your wants and some of your desires so that you can serve God. And the cost is everything. The cross meant certain death. You know, if you were hung, at least that's what our laws were, if you were hung and the rope broke and you lived, then you were excused from being killed. If they put you on a cross, buddy, you died. That's it. You had no chance whatsoever. You're not crawling off of there. You're not having people steal your body off of there or anything else. You're stuck there until you breathe your last, and then you're gone. So the cross was a total commitment. It was the end. It was complete. All those concepts. It was certain death. So basically, to become a disciple of Christ means the end of your existence. Those wants and desires that are selfishly yours, you have to give them all. And we have to follow Him. That's the last stipulation that Jesus makes, that He would be truly Lord. You follow Him regardless of what your desires are. You follow Him regardless of what is being asked of you. You follow Him regardless of what the cost is going to be. It's in everything. I'm going to follow Him in all things, shapes, and forms. All right? Verse 24. again, Jesus just clarifying a little more. You know, this, that, you know, if you read verse 23 and it stands alone, that's just pretty, that's very intense, and you need some help being encouraged to do that. You know, who wants to give up everything, to deny what you want, to daily die and follow all those different things that God is calling us to follow? But why would you do that? Verse 24, whoever wishes to save his life shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake, he is the one who saves it. The fact of the matter is that this existence is temporal. I know this is all that we know right now, but if we can believe what the Bible says, then there is an eternal existence for us. The question is, how are you going to spend that eternity? And how do you get to that point? And we can just keep going and doing things the way we want to and follow our own path all the time. The end of that is eternal damnation. I can already tell you what the Bible says. Now, there's lots of different ideas and religions about what happens after you die. But there is only one true way that God is preparing people for eternity. And that's through Jesus Christ. So you either accept him and have eternal life, or you reject him and don't. So Jesus says to his disciples, if you wish to save your life, meaning this existence, if I want to live in this moment and have all the gusto and have all the sex appeal and the fancy cars and beer and whatever else people are having their commercials, you know, if that's what I'm looking for, Jesus says you're going to lose it. Because it is temporary. How many of you have the first Christmas present you were ever given? Well, where's your hands? You know what? It was temporary. I wanted this squirt gun when I was 6 years old that had a tiger's head on it. Oh, so bad. I worked hard to get that thing. Shoot, I bet it didn't last 3 months before I tore it up. It's gone. It's temporary. This life is temporary. Yes, it's all that we know right now, but it's gone in a heartbeat. You know, some of you guys are getting up there in age, and when you were 4 or 5 or 6 years old, you thought, well, boy, that old man that's 50 years old, man, I hope I get to be that old. And now you're way past that, and you're thinking, wow, there's something else. There is something else. And you should be prepared for that something else by trusting in Jesus Christ. So if you're only looking to save the things of this life, you're going to lose them, every one of them. Whoever loses his life for my sake, see, there is a stipulation to the eternal life. He is the one who will save it. The life that is eternal, that is joyful, that is satisfying, that experience is serving God and having that eternal fellowship with God. And that comes by having our focus constantly promoting the glory of God. Whoever loses his life for my sake. So go out and serve God in the area that God has called you, because you want God to be glorified, then you're going to save your life. It's going to be for eternity. Verse 25. For what is a man profit if he gains the whole world and loses or forfeits himself? You know, I'm like everybody else. I always thought I should have a little bit more money. I could always find a place for more money if I'd had it. And I always thought about these rich people and all the stuff that they have. But you know what? Their end is not a very good end if that's all that they have. If that's their God, if that's their service, they're going to die, and all that wealth and everything they've stored up just goes away. Jesus even tells us about that in his word. He tells us about the rich man that didn't care about his fellow man and the poor man at his gate. And when he died, he lifted up his hell in torment, or his eyes in torment in hell. And Jesus doesn't even say that's a story. He says this rich man did this. And that is a real thing, I think. Just a little glimpse of what it's like to live for yourself every day, profit in this world, but lose yourself. And he was in torment. That is a path that a lot of people take. It doesn't profit you in the end. Jesus says, verse 26, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory, in the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. So there, those who reject God now really means that they're going to be rejected by God in eternity. There is kind of a pass-fail for mankind. We either recognize God as God now and have eternal life, or we're going to recognize God the next life and have eternal damnation. We were created to obey and serve God. You may not like those rules. You may not like the fact that that's what we were created for, but that doesn't matter because God is God. And God has created us for a purpose, and we have no other eternal purpose than to serve God and obey Him. That's it. If you don't do it, then there's a price to be paid. Verse 27. But I say to you truthfully, there are some of those standing here who shall not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. Now you talk about a statement that has been misunderstood by a lot of people, and certainly misunderstood by the disciples, both at this time and then later on. The early church expected Jesus to show right back up. So that really begs the question exactly what did Jesus mean by what he was stating here? Well, there were lots of people in Jesus' time that got to see what God's kingdom meant, what his salvation really was. The disciples got to witness Jesus nailed on the cross, shedding his blood for our sins. They got to witness 3 days later that he rose again from the dead, showing that the payment for our sins was complete. They got to see him glorified. And then they got filled with the Holy Spirit and lived their life in obedience to him. They didn't taste death until they saw what the kingdom of God was all about. Now, they didn't see the second coming of Christ and all the glory that's still to come. But certainly they were able to understand that God has provided a Savior for mankind. Those who are without hope now have great hope because Jesus faithfully obeyed God and became the sacrifice for our sins. So, here's the questions that we face this morning. Do we understand what it really means for Jesus to be Messiah? Now, I've already told you that, what it is, but I'll repeat it again. God sent Jesus, the Messiah, to pay the price for sin so that sinful man might be restored to his original purpose. We trust him. We follow him. We take up our cross daily and deny ourselves. That's what it costs to be a disciple of Christ. That's the other question that we have to ask. What is that cost of a disciple? If you claim to be a Christian, here's the cost to you as a disciple of Christ. You deny yourself. You give up the hopes of your earthly desires and personal gains. You take up your cross daily, each and every day, in every circumstance, in every situation. You're willing to give God everything, and you follow Him. Jesus said to some people the saddest thing that you could ever hear is that there are many that said to me, Lord, Lord, and on that day I'll say, depart from me, you never knew me. There's a difference between saying Jesus is Lord and letting God control your life. And that's what we're being asked to do as disciples, that you would follow Jesus regardless of what you desire, what you're being asked to do, or what it will cost you. Are you a disciple of Christ? Are you following the Messiah of God? Those are very important questions to you this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this chance to join together again. Father, I pray that you would help us just to think upon ourselves and on the commitment that we have made in Christ. I pray that, Lord, that we would rejoice in that hope of our salvation, that you would be our true Lord, and that we would follow you. Thank you for this time to study from your word, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.